I say all that, and I do that this morning because I love the youth of Northern New England and Royal Ridge, and I love just seeing young people raised up and released out. I think you're going to feel that same thing from this man's heart, Mike White, who comes and ministers this morning. Bishop White ministered as a youth and Christian education director out in North Carolina for some while. Him and Miss Sonia have a heart for youth. I was impressed this year as a director for our youth camp. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, one day, there they are. And they didn't leave. They didn't just come and go. They stayed, and they enjoyed. And we actually even got to dump them in the creek. You could tell that story if you want, Bishop. He survived it, and I took the other pastor aside and said, don't do that again. Please, don't do that again. But would you please welcome this morning Bishop Mike White as he comes and breaks a word of God for you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord today, and I recognize a lot of your faces. That good? That's good. That means I've been around for a little while. So it's good to see you this morning in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Pastor. And I'm excited that the pastor is going out and going to be in the youth with the youth this morning and sharing with them the Word of God. It's kind of in keeping with the way that I pastored the local church, my final local church. My staff understood. My children's pastor understood, you're an extension of my hand. I am the children's pastor. I'm going to be involved in their life. My youth pastor understood, you're an extension of my arm. I am the youth's pastor, and I stayed involved with them. And that is the way to raise succeeding generations, is when the pastor also stays connected. So I'm glad to see that. And he got that story started, so I better go ahead and tell it. You know, I did go to youth camp this year and went, and I had on, you know, a nice shirt, pair of jeans and everything, good, nice pair of shoes, and was just going to ride around and be there that day. Had no intention, really, of getting overtly sweaty or dirty or anything of that nature. And then Danny Jones asked me to get on the side-by-side. And I wish someone had warned me, but they did not warn me. I will say this, there was kind of a warning because your pastor looked at Danny and said, Danny, don't hurt the bishop. I should have taken that as a warning. So anyway, we take out across the field, and we're going to go down to the water side. And there's a footbridge that goes across the creek and the marsh. And, you know, I'm trusting Danny. Danny's driving the side-by-side. He's been doing this for a while. We get to the footbridge. I'm not thinking anything about it. But it just so happens that the side-by-side was about a foot wider than the footbridge. And so he hits the footbridge full pass, of full force. Of course, his wheels stay on the footbridge. Mine never even hit the footbridge. And so about 12 feet in, over goes the golf cart or the side-by-side on top of me. I'm thrown out into the water, out into the marsh, and I am soaked in this stinking, muddy gunk, you know, for the rest of the day. Fortunately, there was someone there on the campus that was as big as I am, and I had to borrow clothes and all that kind of good stuff. So the moral of the story is don't trust Danny to ride with him, because chances are he'll throw you out. Now, it really didn't upset me. Matter of fact, I thought it was quite funny, but especially the fact that when Danny realized that what was going on, he jumped completely clear of the side-by-side and left me to go through it. And, you know, it's self-preservation, in fact, and he never thought about me until he knew he was safe. But when he realized that he had just dumped the bishop and could have hurt the bishop, he didn't have blood in his face for about 3 hours, and I really, really enjoyed that. Could we stand together today for the reading of God's Word? I'm so glad to have my wife, Sonia, with me this morning and to be a part of this service. And I want to say thank you and God bless you to this church and to your leadership structure and those that served this past weekend in the Changing the Chip Conference. We did have a wonderful time. This was just a wonderful location, wonderful venue to do the conference. And we had a great time. And you were able, you may not have known what was going on, you couldn't have been here, but because of your church being here and you supporting the functions and ministries of your church, you were able to pour into the lives of the pastors and ministers all across northern New England. So I say to you, thank you, and God bless you for what you have done. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like for you to read with me from Luke chapter 15. And I may have told the sound people wrong about my text, but it's Luke chapter 15. And I think I got it backwards on them. But Luke chapter 15, and I want to read verses 11 through 32. It's kind of a long passage of Scripture, but I want us to hear it. It is a familiar passage of Scripture. And my message title to you today is A Tale of Two Sinners. A Tale of Two Sinners. And let's look at Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse number 11. The word said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no man gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father's house and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father's house. But when he was still a great ways off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you've not even given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost, and now he is found. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for this opportunity to stand again and to preach the word of life to this people. I ask you now, Father, that you would open the hearts and the ears of all that are here, that they would receive the word of God with meekness, and that the word and the spirit would work together today so that the word is as a seed planted upon a prepared ground. And I pray, Father, today that there would be a harvest by the word, that lives be changed, faith be strengthened. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that if there are any here today, that their heart is not connected to the Father, that they would come back home today. I pray, Father, that I would not preach with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you say praise the Lord? You may be seated. This passage of Scripture that I have read to you this morning is a well-preached passage of Scripture. Probably every pastor that I've ever met has 4 to 5 sermons that he would preach from this one particular passage of Scripture, because it seems to describe so very well the picture of a backslider, someone who once was in the Father's house, someone who once served God, but in their rebelliousness has entered back into the world and the result that comes into their life because of their backsliding. And there's no doubt that as we sit here today and we consider the Word of God, that some of you can call to names the people that you know that at one time served God but have walked away from God. Sitting here this morning in this church, some of you can think of names. You can see faces in your mind of people that used to be here, people who loved the Lord, people who served God, maybe people who even served in the church, but they're no longer here because they made the decision to walk away from the Lord, and they made the decision to walk away from the house and from the family of God. There's some that preach sermons from this passage of Scripture that they don't focus upon the younger brother being the backslider, but there's some who focus in this particular passage on the other brother, the older brother, that though he did not walk away, though he did stay home, that still his heart was not connected to the father's heart. And even though he stayed at the house, he was a son, but he was not connected to the father. You see, the fact is that these two brothers, though they were different in many ways, they were also very similar in some ways. As a matter of fact, I would go on to say that when it gets right down to it, these brothers were only separated by geography. That one left the house and one stayed in the house, but neither one of them was their heart really connected to the father. And then every once in a while, someone will talk about this father. And they will preach a message about the Father. And they will talk about His faithfulness and how wise that He was and forgiving and patient and generous and loving that He was. And so I've heard through the years messages preached upon the prodigal. I've heard messages preached about the older brother. And I've heard messages about the Father. But the fact of the matter is when we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, that it is really a story about a family. It is a family story. As a matter of fact, as you look at this story, there is not a mother figure that is mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And I believe that could be by design. I believe the Holy Spirit may have a purpose behind that. I believe that the Holy Spirit may be trying to point out here that this was a peculiar kind of family. Now, I want you to understand that when we talk about the church, that we use that word peculiar. Because we, as the people of God, we are a peculiar people. And so when I look at the story of the father and his two prodigal sons, I realize that the Lord is speaking to us as the church. As a matter of fact, I can see the 21st century church when I read this portion of Scripture. And so I want us to take time this morning for the next few moments to really look again at the story in Luke. And I want us to see how it applies to where we are living today. I want to remind you as I began that I told you that this is a story about two sinners. So oftentimes when people talk about this passage, they talk about one sinner. They talk about that prodigal brother that walked away. But as I read this Scripture, I see that neither of the sons are connected to the father's heart. But for the sake of analogy this morning, let's begin to think about these sons as being the sons of a faithful father. Let's see these sons in our mind as they were younger men. As a matter of fact, let's see them maybe as while they were younger boys. And let's realize that as boys, that no doubt they were close to the heart of the father. As boys, when they would look at their father, maybe their father was their hero. When they looked at their father, they looked at someone who walked with them and talked with them and played with them. They look at a father who taught them. And so there was a time in these boys' lives when they were connected to the heart of the father, when they were close to the father. As a matter of fact, for the purposes of today's service, we can say that there was a time when they were together and connected to the heart of the Father in the Father's house. We might draw a modern story on it and say that they were saved and they were serving God and they were serving in the house of the Father. But I want to ask you today, do you remember what it felt like when you first came to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember what it felt like when you stepped out of a life of sin and having been separated from God? When you could come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need? Can you remember when, after living a life of rebellion against God, you were able to come into His presence and you were able to call Him your Abba, your Father? Do you remember the wonder and the awe and the gratitude that you felt when you first became a child of the living God and you wanted more of Him and you were grateful and you were thankful and you wanted to live as close to God the Father as you possibly could because you knew that He had redeemed you? Well, you see, I believe that in the story that I'm sharing with you today, that all of this is implied in the story. You see, I believe that if we will just use our imaginations a little bit, that we can imagine a time when these boys were not grown. That we can remember a time when both of these sons had childlike faith. That we can remember a time when both of the sons would have had innocence and they would have had purity and they would have been full of hope and they would have been full of trust in their father. But now we look at them years later. And years later, when we look at them, the Bible said that there was a certain man who had two sons. And one day the younger of the two looked at his father and said, "Father, would you divide unto me the portion of your living?" In other words, "Father, that which would have been my inheritance when you ultimately died, can I go ahead and get mine now so that I can enjoy everything that you have for me now?" And the word of God said that the father divided among his sons their inheritance. But just a few days after dividing their inheritance to them, the word of God said that the younger son made his decision to leave the father's house and to go into the world and to make his own way. In other words, something had changed in the heart of this younger son. He no longer desired to live in the father's house. He no longer desired to live with the father and work for the father. He no longer desired to work by his brother's side. Something had changed in his heart. And he said, "I'm going to go and take what I have, and I'm going to make my own way." And so he made his decision to walk away. But I want you to notice something here. The change was in the heart of the son. The change was not in the heart of the father. The father remained the same. The father was at the house. He continued to be the father. He continued to be loving. He continued to be generous. He continued to be kind. He continued to be forgiving. He continued to be the father he had always been. But it was the son who made up his mind that he would walk away. So he separated himself from the father. It kind of reminds me of the story I heard years ago of a man and his wife. As they were riding down the road, she looked over at her husband and she said, "You know, I can remember when we first fell in love. And I can remember when we first got married that I didn't sit over here on this side of the car. But when we were dating and we were first in love and first married, I sat over there next to you and I would lean my head up on you and you would have your arm around me and you would pull me close." And she would say, "That was just so tender. It was so loving. It was so intimate." And she said, "You know, I really miss those days." To which the husband replied, "I'm still sitting where I've always been sitting. You're the one that moved to the other side of the car." What I want you to understand this morning is that the Father is where he has always been. The Father has not changed in his character. The Father has not changed in his love. The Father has not changed in his position. If there is any distance between you and the Heavenly Father, it is because you are the one which has moved away. Would someone say amen? But what is it that could have happened to this younger son? Yeah, I saw some of you try to make up for time just then. What is it that possibly could have happened to this son that caused this change in heart, that caused him to move away from the Father's house, to disassociate himself from the Father? Well, I would submit to you today that the very things that might have happened to him are the very things that are happening today that cause people to walk away from the Father and to walk away from the house of the Father. It just could be that the son's heart changed and he walked away from the Father because he became spoiled to the Father's blessings. It could be that he became so familiar with the Father's house, that he became so familiar with sitting at the Father's table, that he became so familiar with the Father's voice, that he became so familiar with the action of his brothers, that he became so familiar with all the blessings he had by being a son of the Father, that he came to the place that he took the blessings of God for granted. They were no longer special to him. They were no longer important to him. He was no longer thankful for all that he had received in the Father's house. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes there are people that sit on the church pews that they become so accustomed to the blessings of God that they begin to take them for granted and they become unthankful for what they have and who have they become since they've come into the family of God. And I want to tell you, when we begin to take the blessings of God for granted, it's then that we become unthankful, and that is a step towards separating ourselves from the heart of the Father. I'm reminded when I read the Old Testament, the book of Numbers 11, chapter 11, verse 33. The children of Israel, as they were walking through the wilderness, they had left the bondage of Egypt behind, and they were walking through the wilderness, and they were beginning to call out to God, we need sustenance, we need bread, we need food, we need water. And God began to send quail to them every morning so that they could collect the quail and they would have meat to eat. God was supplying for their every need. But they came to the place where they were so unthankful. They came to the place where they took the blessings of God so for granted that the Word of God said in this particular chapter that while the meat was still in their teeth, that they were cursed with a sickness. I want you to understand that sometimes we just take the blessings of God for granted. Our hearts are not connected to God as we can be. We might still be sitting in the Father's house. We might still be listening to the man of God preach a message from the Father. We may still be surrounded by our brothers and sisters, but yet the mark of the curse is at work because we have not been connected to the heart of the Father. Would someone say amen? It could be that while he was in the Father's house, that he began to notice that the allure of the world was very, very enticing. Maybe in the Father's house, he felt like, you know, this is all I've known. This is all I've had. I'm getting kind of bored with the Father's house. I'm getting kind of bored with the Father dictating direction in my life. I'm getting tired of living with my brother, and I see a great big world out there, and it's enticing to me. And I believe that I'll shake the chains of being in the Father's house. I'll set myself free and I'll go into the world and I'll do everything that I see others in the world doing. You see, I want you to understand that the devil is a master in marketing. And sometimes there are people that sit upon the church pews that have been sons and daughters of the Father, that they begin to believe the marketing lies of the devil. And the devil can make sin look good. And the devil can entice them. And the devil can say, boy, you could have this if you would turn loose of your faith. You could possess that. You could do that if you weren't in this great, strong relationship with the Father. If you would just turn loose of the trappings of the Father's house and come out here in the world, you can have things that you can't have as long as you're living in the Father's house. I want to tell you that affects a lot of people in the church. When I look at the New Testament, I find a man by the name of Demas. And the Word of God said that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was a follower of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ. He was a son of God, but he looked out at the world and the world had allurement to him and it attracted him. And what I want you to understand is that yes, the Word of God does tell us that sin has its pleasure for a season. How tragic it is that people who have been in the Father's house will look out at the world and they would say, there's more there for me than there is in the Father's house. It could be that this young man, he was drawn away because of life itself and maturity and the way that it affected him. That maybe he looked around one day and he said, you know what? I'm getting older. And somehow maybe he wasn't translating to a mature faith, a mature relationship with the Father as he should have. You know, the Word of God speaks to us in the New Testament and it talks about the cares of life choking the Word of God. And the Word of God lets us know that we've got to take care of the Word of God. We've got to keep our heart pure before God the Father so that the cares of life that the devil wants to bring into us as we even get older, that it doesn't choke the Word of God out of us and make the Word of God dull in our ears, that we will not live according to the Word of God. I look at the Word of God and I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away foolish things. I want to tell you that we have some in the church that one of the reasons why they leave the church and leave the Father's house is because they have trouble growing up into maturity. Some of them have difficulty going from adolescence to adulthood. I want to just talk to you here just a moment. I'm gonna do what I tell some preachers they do sometimes. I'm gonna chase a rabbit for a minute, because we have trouble sometimes getting some people to transition from being an adolescent in the church, a baby in their faith, to one that's been on the milk, to one that's able to eat the meat of the Word of God. We've got to realize we've got to grow from being milk babies to meet men and women full of faith and strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to happen. But as long as we are a people that want to dumb down the gospel, listen to me, we've got to stop dumbing down the gospel to our children. We might tell it on a level that they can understand. We might say it on a level that is relevant. But I'm here to tell you, we've got to stop dumbing down the gospel to our children. We've got to quit having a church that tells the children and the teenagers, all you've got to do is show up and we're going to do everything for you and we're going to entertain you. If we continue to do that, we're not going to help them go from their adolescence to maturity. We've come to a place in the church anymore, most churches, where there's no requirement upon children and teenagers. We don't teach them to be able to quote the Word of God. We don't teach them to be able to quote Bible verses. We don't teach them to be able to tell the stories of the Bible. In other words, we're not getting the Word of God deep inside their heart. But when they come to children and they come to youth meetings, what do? We feed them and that's okay. We pat them on the back and all of that's good. But then we say, we're going to take you on a trip You don't have to pay anything for the trip. We're going to give you this and you don't have to pay for it. And really what we're doing is fostering people that are going to grow, that don't understand the necessity of growing and taking upon responsibility, and they don't transition from adolescence to adulthood as men and women of God. I'm here to tell you, love your children, love your youth, care for them, provide the very best for them. But help them transition from being children in faith. Help them transition from being adolescents in faith. Help them to become men and women of faith, that as they get older and the enemy comes at them with more complex trials and the enemy comes at them with more complex temptations, that they are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Would you say amen? It could be that this young man walked away from his father's house because he had been exposed just enough to conflicting teachings of others, and it conflicted with his father's house, and he became confused. In other words, growing up in the father's house didn't mean that he was living in a bubble. He lived in a way where that the ideas of other families, he heard them. Other peoples, other cultures, he saw them. He began to hear what they believed. He began to watch what they experienced. Other religions other than that of the Father were available to him. And he began to look around and say, you know, there's something beside the Father's teaching. I hear this and it conflicts with the Father's teaching. I see these calling themselves a people of God, and yet they do not live the way that we live. And he became confused by what he heard. And he said, my father might be telling me the truth. My brother might be telling me the truth. But what if they're saying the truth? And what if they're telling the truth? And what if they're telling the truth? What if there is no absolute truth and each man gets to decide truth for himself? We face a real crisis in the church today when it comes to this very thing. We face a real crisis in the church today because we live in a world that says there's no absolute truth. We live in a world that says there's more than one way to heaven. There's more than one way to have God. There's more than one way to know God. We live in a real crisis of faith and a real crisis of doctrine in the church today because there's so many doctrines and so many teachings that are being spoken and being espoused throughout the land by preachers and radio and teachers and school teachers and government officials. And it's brought a real crisis even upon the church as to what we believe. In the church, we have a reformed theology which excludes certain parts of Scripture. We see liberation theology, which is the gospel of socialism. We have the doctrine of absolute inclusion, which is universalism that says it doesn't matter what you're going to believe. Everybody's going to the same place anyway. We have a crisis over holiness that says you can live like you want to. There's no standard of living. We have a crisis in our Pentecostal doctrine where that we are raising a generation of people that don't know what it is to be a Pentecostal. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. We better pour the right stuff into our children. We better pour the right stuff into our teenagers. We better pour the right stuff into our new converts, because if we don't, there's a lot in this world that they might become exposed to. And if we're not guiding them, they could become confused. Well, preacher, I take them to church. They get to hear the preacher occasionally. I take them to church. They got a youth pastor that ought to be teaching them this stuff. I take them to church and they got a children's pastor that ought to be teaching them this stuff. But do you think that the few hours a week or a month they get when you bring them to this building is going to be enough to combat the overwhelming and the pounding conflicts that the enemy wants to bring against them and what they believe? Do you believe the couple of hours a week or a month that you bring them to the house of God is going to withstand the constant pounding they get in liberal school systems and through liberal media and online? Do you think it's going to happen? Moms and dads, I'm here to tell you, if you want your sons and daughters to remain in the Father's house, if you want your sons and daughters to be a part of the family, don't leave it up to the church alone. Don't leave it up to the world to guide them, but set them beside you and pray with them and talk with them and counsel them and teach your children in the ways of the faith. I can already see I'm not going to get to finish this message. It could be that he walked away from the Father's house because of sibling rivalry. Fights going on in the family. Has anyone here ever seen a good church fight before? Anybody? Come on, don't shake your head. No, I know better than that. You ever seen a good church fight? Let me tell you what, buddy. Ain't nothing like a good church fight. They get bloody. They get mean. I grew up in the South, in the Bible Belt. The deeper in the Bible Belt you get, the meaner them church fights get, buddy. I'm telling you, it gets tough the way that we have fights in the church. But I'm going to tell you, it's sibling rivalry. It's brother rising against brother. It's sister rising against sister. When we have those church fights, it's sibling rivalry. And sometimes those sons and daughters of the faith that are sitting in church, listen to me, listen to me. What are we teaching them? Are we teaching them to fight? Are we teaching them to be mean to one another if they disagree with one another? Are we teaching them it's all right to backbite? Are we teaching them it's okay to be hypocrites? Hey, some of them stay in the Father's house and they develop all of those characteristics and they keep them in the Father's house. But some of them say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of this. I don't have to have this. I can go out in the world and not have to put up with this in the church. They treat me better in the world than I get treated in the church. All this sibling rivalry is about to kill me. Listen, sometimes it's not the pressure of the world that pushes them out into the world. Sometimes it's the pressure on the inside, the fighting on the inside, the bickering on the inside, the favoritism on the inside that causes people to say, you know what? I've had enough of the church and I'm going to get out of it. And that could be what this young man was going through. I don't know the reason that he used to decide to leave the Father's house, but I do know this. When the day came, he gathered everything together. In other words, he was resolute. I'm not leaving anything behind. He had his mind made up. I'm going to leave my relationship with the Father. I'm leaving my relationship with my brother. And I'm going to go to another place. And I'm going to tell you something. That describes exactly what backsliding is. When you make up your mind, I'm walking away from the Father's house. I'm walking away from my brothers. I'm walking away from my sisters. There's more out there in the world than there is in the church. And so I'm walking away. And the Bible said when he got out there, maybe not initially, but the Bible says that when he got out there, he cast off restraint. He wasted his substance on riotous living. In other words, he began to live wild. He began to live recklessly. He lived loose. He lived foolishly. He lived a life of debauchery. And sin did to him what it always will do. It broke him. But remember, it's about two sinners. One left the Father's house. One was separated from the Father's heart, and he left the house, but there was another sinner in the story, and I want to talk about him just really, really quickly. As I said earlier, the only thing that separated these two sons in reality was their geography. One made his mind up, I'm going to stop being religious. One made his mind up, I'm going to leave the Father's house. And the other one made his mind up, you know what, I can still be religious, I can still live in the Father's house. But both were lost because their hearts were separated from the Father. They were not connected to the Father. And I want you to understand today, you can be churchy, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Being in the church, being in the Father's house, doesn't make you a Christian anymore. Listen, a cat can have kittens in an oven, but it don't make them kittens biscuits. You work on that one for a little while. You can be in the Father's house hanging out with brothers and sisters of the Father, but it doesn't make you a child of God. And I'm going to tell you something. We have many, many, many in the church today who represent the elder brother. And I'm going to tell you, I've never pastored a church where that older brother wasn't present. And sometimes in the church today, the spirit of the elder brother is wrongfully honored because, you know, we say, well, there's some good things that can be said about it. We can say about the other older brother, he was loyal because he stayed home. He was industrious because he worked hard in the field. He was faithful because he served many years and he could be counted on. He didn't rebel against the Father's commandments. But when you get right down to it, his words reveal that he was like his brother because he was more interested in staying in the Father's house for the blessings of the Father's house and not the relationship with the Father. So the blessing he sought was still carnal, but it could be gained through the Father's house. There are many today that take advantage of the Father's house for carnal gratification. I'm talking about that older brother. Sometimes that older brother is an older sister. Some of you might get mad at me right here, but I'm just going to talk like it is. I can blow in, blow up, and blow out. There's no problem with me. But there are some people that hang around the house of God simply because they want a position, they want a title, because they found a few people that they can get around them, and that becomes their power structure. They can get a few people around them, and that gives them their sense of prestige. They feel like if they can stay in the Father's house, it'll be a platform for them for money or a platform for popularity. And I got news for you. If you've got the spirit of the younger older brother on you, you're nothing more than the money changers that were prostituting the house of God. And Jesus came in and cleansed the temple because that they were there. Listen quickly to the sins of the older brother. I'm going to go through these very quickly. And if you recognize yourself in these, you need to meet God in the altar. Here are the sins of the elder brother. He was taken by spiritual dullness. When we see him coming in from the field and he hears music and he sees dancing, he didn't recognize what was going on in the Father's house. He had to ask, what does this mean? He was so dull spiritually that he couldn't understand the celebration of a brother that was lost has been found. He was angry. You look at me and say, yeah, but Bishop, the Word of God said that you can be angry and sin not. I get angry sometimes and it doesn't make me sin. But notice at what he was angry. He was angry at mercy. He was angry at forgiveness. He was angry at restoration. He was angry because the Father had offered these to the younger brother. It angered him. He was guilty also of broken fellowship. The Word of God tells us that when he got to the house, he came to the field, he got to the house, he refused to go in. Broken fellowship. He was self-righteous. He began to compare himself to his worldly rebellious brother, and he could not see his own sin. That's why he said, Father, look, you have given to him a fatted calf, but you've never even given to me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. And so he was also jealous. You have rewarded a wayward brother, but you have never rewarded me. He was unthankful of the Father's blessings. He could sit daily at the Father's table. Nightly he had the shelter and security of the Father. He had a family seal, a ring upon his head. He had a robe on his back and shoes on his feet. But that was not enough, because he said someone else is getting the attention. And he was selfish. There was no joy in his brother's return. I got news for you. The angels of heaven rejoice when one lost soul comes back to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Both sons lost. But in closing, let me remind you what the Father did. The Father looked at one son who had been prodigal and walked away into a riotous living lifestyle. And when he saw him in the distance, the Bible said he ran out to meet him. He didn't have a wait-and-see attitude. He ran out to meet him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And though the boy was contrite, and he needed to be contrite, he needed to repent because he had been in prodigal living, the Father said, "You're not going to be like a servant. You're a son." And he said to the other servants, "Go get the ring that he took off his hand when he left. Go get the robe that he left behind that represented family. Go get the sandals that he should be wearing, because now he's walked through so much tragedy. Go get coverings for his feet. Let's bring him back to the house. Let's kill the fatted calf, and let's make merry and have joy, because the son that was dead is alive again." He ran out to him. Look what he did to the older brother. The older brother, the older son. When he was told by the servants that he would not come in because he was angry, the father went out of the house to that son as well. And he said, "Son, what's the problem? What's the matter?" And the son began to tell him everything the father was doing wrong. And the father looked at the son and said, "Do you not know that you are always with me? You are always in my heart." Oh, I love the story of the comeback of the prodigal boy. I love the story of the older son. I love the stories. But what I really love is the father. Because to both sons, he was loving. To both sons, he was compassionate. To both sons, he was a waiting father. To both sons, he was a forgiving father. To both sons, he was a gracious father. Neither son deserved the father's love. He went out to both of them to rescue both of them. He reconciled both of them to himself because of the kind of father that he was. And I say to you today, someone may want to come play the piano, I don't know. But I say to you today, you may have left the Father's house a long time ago and walked away from your relationship with the Father. You may have walked away from your relationship with the Father's house and you've served other gods, if any at all. And somehow you've wandered back in here today. Maybe you've not been at church a long time. You've not been here in a long time. But I want to say to you, prodigal son or daughter that walked away, the Father loves you. The Father's not going to condemn you when you come back to Him and say, "Oh, Father, I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve forgiveness. I'll just be a servant." But He looks at you and says, "No, you'll be son. You'll be daughter." Some of you sitting here today, maybe you've had the spirit of the elder brother. You've stayed in the house, but something changed in your heart at some time, and your heart's not connected to the Father. You stay angry. You stay hurt with people in the house. You stay bothered. You want to have your own way. You feel jealous. Maybe you've never articulate it to anyone, but you know what's going on in your heart. You say, but I have my righteousness because I've never left. But your righteousness is as a filthy rag. And you need to find your way to the Father's house. So no matter who you are, you may have wandered away and lived in riotous living, or you may have stayed in the house and kept the rules, but your heart was separated. Listen to me. The Father goes out to both of you today, and He invites you to come close to Him. Aren't you thankful for a loving Father? Would you stand with me? I've stepped down here for a very important purpose. I've stepped down here for at least a very visual representation of the Father who come out of the house to meet the sons. And I stepped down here today to invite you, whether you're coming in from out of the world or whether you're coming in from in the house, to come to the Father. Oh my. I could be so guilty at times as a young man of playing church. Nobody knows what I've done. Nobody knows what I've said. I've stayed in church. They all think I'm little Mike and he's okay. And all the while I knew I needed to get on an altar of prayer. I've talked with too many people through the years, my brother as a pastor, that would sit in my office and they would tell me things that would make your hair curl. But nobody in the congregation knew it because they appeared to be keeping the rules in front of everybody else. No one would have never known the bitterness, the hatred, the anger, the sin in their heart because they've stayed in the Father's house. They've been around the brothers and the sisters. But the fact of the matter is their heart was not connected to the Father. So I just speak to you today on behalf of the Father. And I say to you, I'm stepping out and I'll embrace you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me pray over you. And would you pray for the Holy Spirit to speak and to move on people's hearts? Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for the wooing and the drawing of your Spirit. Because, Lord, your voice calls us from out of the world, and your voice calls us from within the church to be connected to your heart. I pray for men and women. I pray for young adults right now, Father, who, well, they know if they're connected to your heart or not. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would move with conviction, wooing them to make a bold step of faith. And that they would step from where they are back into the Father's house and let the Father embrace them. And they return the embrace. While we're just waiting, thank God for my brother that has made his way here. But while we're waiting upon the Lord, are there others right now that you need to step out and come meet the Father? He's calling you out of the world. He's calling you from within the house. Would you come in the name of Jesus? Just come on. I need some people to come get with my brother that's come to pray. Others to come to this brother. Are there others? Would you come in the name of Jesus? You need to pray. God's calling you out. He's speaking to you. You need to find a place to pray. Some of you need to pray with others that are here. Would you come? Thank God for these that are here. Isn't this wonderful? And now I call the church to prayer. Whether you come to the altar or whether you make a place of prayer where you are, let this place be filled with prayer. Listen to me. Listen to me. Don't walk out of here today over the voice of the Father who's calling you back inside. Don't walk out of here saying, well, if he calls me again another time, I might listen. You've had the call today. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking. He's drawing. And if he's calling you from out in the world, or if he's calling you from within the house, you need to come step in and get reconnected to the Father's heart. Would you come in the name of Jesus? I call you to prayer.